not God. The brochures back on my desk where my father, Tom, is. I'll try to get it up here for tomorrow just to kind of look at it. I started doing something this year that I'd like to share with you. The 24-hour book, as important as it is for many people, it is not conference approved. There's a few things in it that I don't like at all. What I started to do, though, is there's another book that very few people, I think, have read cover to cover, and that's As Bill Sees It, a collection of short little things by Bill Wilson. I've picked it up, and that's my daily meditation this year, starting on page one, and I'm reading all the way through, and I'm learning some real things. A lot of the things that people said that I didn't like, that's poor AA. Can't get the phrase out. Bill Wilson has said. But if he says it, I guess it ain't so lousy AA after all. And that makes me then go back and question my questioning. It's been very helpful. And of course, a lot of the other things are deep and worth reading and meditating on also that he said. Okay, I'll turn the tape on. Sixth step. We're entirely ready to have God remove all of our defects of character. I'd like to begin here with a reading from the Gospel of Matthew. If you remember the story, I think it can help a lot to clear up problems with the sixth step. He proposed to them another parable. The reign of God may be likened to a man who sowed good seed in his field. When everyone was asleep, his enemy came and sowed weeds through his wheat and then made off. When the crop began to mature and yield grain, the weeds made their appearance as well. The owner's slaves came to him and said, "Sir, did you not sow good seed in the field?" "Where are the weeds coming from?" he answered. "I see an enemy's hand in this." His slaves said to him, "Do you want us to go out and pull them up?" "No," he replied. "Pull up the weeds, and you might take the wheat along with them. Let them grow together until harvest. Then at the harvest time, I will order the harvesters. First collect the weeds, then bundle up to burn, and bundle them up to burn. Then gather the wheat into my barn." A scripture scholar says that this wheat would be something called darnel, or something like that. And in its early stages, it is almost exactly like wheat, so that even farmers can be confused in the wheat and the weeds. This particular step, for years, I read wrong. I was 4 years sober, and somebody read the step, and it's changed forever. It does not say, as I thought it did, that I was entirely ready to remove my defects of character. It says I've got to become entirely ready to let God remove them. Those statements are worlds apart. The step says nothing about me removing them, nothing at all. Generally speaking, I want to remove a lot of things from my life. And in doing this, I think I can really set up a lot of problems. I'd like to do some comments, though, on defects. We have lists of defects And it's almost like lists of bad guys. They're not. There is really no such thing as a pure defect. I don't care what you say. There's a word in psychiatry for strange patterns. It's defense mechanisms. Mechanisms, patterns of living that a person has to defend himself. That term is a narrow term, but I feel that if you broadened it, that's a description of every defect. Anger, lust, greed, jealousy, possessiveness, whatever you want to put in that list, they're not defects. They're not things wrong with you. They are absolutely necessary traits that you learned to use to live in a world of pain, of insecurity, of rejection and frustration. If you didn't need them, you wouldn't have them. And if you're not aware of that, you can tamper gravely with people. I've seen this done. For example, in the seminary we were taught this. You're teaching high school, and you have a high school kid biting his fingernails. Don't stop him. That fingernail biting might be an unconscious way of getting rid of deep sexual tension. And if you stop the fingernail biting, he then may have to confront the sexual tension on the surface and not be able to do it. I've not said that fingernail biting is always a way of getting rid of sexual tension. Every defect is like this. If you think long enough, you'll see the goodness in every defect. A very spiritual psychiatrist said on anger, in World War II, in the concentration camps, the Jews who lived because of hatred. The Jews who stopped hating died. Hatred sustained life. He's not talking from his mind. This man was in one of those camps. He isn't Jewish, but he was arrested by the Nazis and was liberated. And he says he lived because of hatred. Why do I hate? There's a threat out here. Hatred is a feeling in me going out toward the threat to protect me from it. It's a defense mechanism. Fear. Fear's not wrong. Why do I fear? It's the other basic reaction I feel. There's a threat out here. What is fear? My body reacts to warn me so that I will remove myself from the threat. Those are the basic thrust emotions in my book. Anger, hatred, hostility, rejection, whatever you want to put it. Out, remove the thing. Fear, remove myself. They're both good. I could show this scripturally. The feelings all come from the body. They're automatic. You have no control. You cannot stop hating. You cannot stop fearing. One of the dangers that we run into when we come into the program and we start hearing defect lists and are told that anger is wrong, we do something that a lot of nuns did. We take the fears and the angers, and we say, I'm not supposed to have anger. And then you bury it. And then you can't do anything with it. Anger, I'm aware of, I can deal with. Anger, I'm unaware of, I'm the slave of. It acts in my unconscious, and it is total master over my life. It'll break out in other areas, doing other things. Anger isn't wrong. Letting anger rule my life is wrong. If I'm angry with you and I confront you, that's healthy. If I'm angry with you and I throw a book at you, that's unhealthy for one or both of us. That's wrong. There's a difference now. I said, no, we have no control over our feelings. Father Martin, in one of his later films or talks, makes a good distinction here. If you walk up and you hate priests and you slap my face and I get angry, that's normal and healthy. If I don't get angry, something's wrong with me somewhere. I have buried anger. You see people with buried anger, people who don't know it. They do one of, I have it in many ways. People who talk a mile a minute, and their talk is like pounding you. There's a gal in Enid who does this. When she's talking, it's almost like she's hitting me in the chest. And I heard her talk about how there's nothing but love in her life, and how she doesn't get angry. She doesn't know that she's not dealing with her anger. She's burying it, and she can't do anything with it. You see people grit their teeth who never have anger. You see it in the eyes. The anger is buried, and it's dealing with us in different ways. If I can handle it, that's better. Now, if you slap my face today, and 10 years from now, I still hate you, that's not healthy, and that's resentment. I'm a master at this one, too. I spent 3 years hating a bishop for one afternoon that he hurt me. I'd go on long drives and parade that afternoon in my memory. And it finally dawned on me, and here's the difference, see. He hurt me one afternoon, and I was angry. I hurt myself for 3 years with the memory. He didn't play that memory, I did. He didn't recall those events, I did. I'm free over that. I'm not free over what you do. I'm not free over my emotions that respond to what you do. I am free in recalling and reliving and rehurting. Al-Anons are big in this. You know, this is one of their, the common traits that they've got to walk through. A typical standard Al-Anon pattern is they forgive, but never forget. As a matter of fact, they're remembering and rehurting and remartyring themselves again and again and again until they bring the program into their lives. I know what I said is very different from what you've heard, but really think about it, and I think you'll see that there's a lot of truth there. Not to be angry. Now, the book tells us that we don't have the luxury of justified anger. It'll hurt us. Strong feelings can start running our lives, and we can't nurse them. I can't control my feelings. I can control circumstances. If I hate you, and when I'm around you, my guts start exploding, I can be sure that I'm not going to be where you're at. Healthy people will do that. Unhealthy people won't. In our program, real often, in unhealthy hatred, whether it's an Al-Anon AA, two AAs, when the first AA starts erupting with hatred, he ought to start avoiding meetings the other person's at. He won't. He'll go to them. Those are the meetings he'll be sure to make. That's not healthy. But the defect, what other people would call itself is not in itself wrong. Anger is not always wrong. Fear is not always wrong. To be greedy is not always wrong. To be possessive is not always wrong. There are always that I have picked up to defend myself against hurts in the world. Looking at the step, I'm to become entirely ready, and that's entirely. That means if I say I'm determined to keep one of these patterns, one of these defenses, then I'm determined to keep me as I am, because that pattern defends me. And if I'm determined to keep me as I am, I'm going to need all the rest of the ballgame also. I've got to be entirely ready to have God remove. 6 years in the program, 4 years, and I didn't hear that word God. To have God, not me. Now, once I started hearing these things, it all makes sense. I need my defects. God removes them. How? My God is a God of love. I need my defects to protect me from a world that is hurting me. When I'm filled with love, I can't be hurt. I'm not dependent on what the world puts in. I have what I need inside me, and I can give to the world. When I'm filled with love, I don't have any of my defects. I have those to the degree I'm not filled with love. If I would just let love touch me, I'm trying to think of how to start sharing this. We decide smoking is a defect. Smoking's like fingernail biting. We decide we're going to get rid of it. It's a substitute for deep feelings, and we get rid of it. Ever see a person come into the program who overnight is going to stop smoking, drinking, and cursing, and they do it overnight and they're drunk the next night? Because they weren't ready to get rid of all those things yet. Knew a woman who got rid of her drinking, grew, and then felt it was time to get rid of her smoking. I felt she was too early, but she decided it was time to get rid of it, and she went to the Schick Clinic. At the Schick Clinic, they helped her. Then she decided to get rid of her compulsive eating. And she struggled and struggled. But her smoking made her eating more necessary. See, she wasn't putting weight on until she quit smoking. And then she was going, like, I guess, a size every 2 weeks. Didn't want to live with that, so she figured, well, haven't been smoking for months now, putting weight on, what I'll do is, I'll go back to smoking till I lose 20 pounds, and then I'll quit smoking again. That was rationalizing. She's fat and smoking today. She wasn't ready. I quit smoking 3 years ago with a cigarette in my hand that I wanted to light. I had no intentions of quitting smoking. I enjoyed smoking. I was smoking 3 packs a day. I had received for the first time in my life lighters that worked. I had a $27 lighter from NA, a $27 lighter from Two Friends, all celebrating my 5th birthday. I haven't quit 3 years ago. It's 3 years, 8 months. I can place it by my birthdays. And a Zippo lighter from my AA group. I had 3 lighters on me. It was midnight. I smoked all day. I had 100 of 140-mile trip still to drive. Nobody's going to quit two-thirds through a trip at midnight. Pulled out a cigarette to light, and I heard God speak. And the words I heard were, "You don't have to smoke now." I've never had a cigarette since. I have no nicotine withdrawal. I haven't had a snack for 4 years, so I didn't turn to snacking as an alternate, and I do not smell smoke. When God gets rid of a defect, it's like it was never there. I needed it. It was part of me. Love came in and filled me, and that part wasn't necessary. And it's like love pops it out, and you never know it was there. God's got rid of a few other defects of mine the same way. How do you get rid of your defects? The opposite of the way you probably have been trying. If you're making a decision to get rid of your defects, you're probably making it harder for God. I believe, in my own warped understanding, the way to get rid of a defect is to love it and accept it. If God is love, and you want love in your life, and God's going to love you, then the more of you you allow him to love, the more you know God, the closer you are to having God. Are you having trouble as a married person masturbating and you don't like it? Let God love you masturbating, and you'll be a step closer to being free. Think about anything. Take anyone. Are you fighting your smoking? That means you're putting pressure in your life. Tension. What do? To handle tension, you smoke. The more you fight it, the more you need it. You want to know how to get rid of tension? Picture God lighting your cigarette in love and saying, "You need it now and enjoy it." Picture God being happy that it's handling some of your tension. And the more you let him love you, when he's ready, you won't need it. And you just get rid of it. And it goes. You eating too much? You think you're fat? I did. I do right now again. I'm on a Lenten diet. But not from snacking, from getting old and not being able to eat nearly as much as I could 3 years ago. And I hate myself for it. Did a lot more 2 weeks ago. And so I'd come to the table tense and need to eat more. When I was compulsively overeating, I hated my weight. I honestly thought I was the Goodyear blimp, and it's so psychological. I'd sit down and put a book on my, like this. Couldn't let you see my stomach, so I'd have to cover it. Like putting a postage stamp. But it covered it psychologically, which is where I was at. And then I started letting God love me, and I knelt down and I said, "Tomorrow, I stop fighting food. Whatever weight I have, I will thank you for starting tomorrow." If we overeat, it's because you want me to. And I'll thank you for it, hard as it is, knowing I won't mean it, but I'll try to mean it. I had one snack after that at a birthday party for the priest who was my pastor. Two, later on that night I went wild because I broke it during the day. That was 20 days later. Then I put it back in God's hands, and I don't fight food. I haven't had a pretzel. I haven't had a peanut, potato chip outside of a meal in 4 years. And I don't fight it because I accepted it. You see, if you're saying you don't want to smoke, you're making it more difficult for God to love you. It was said somewhere, God loves you. God is real, and he is truth. And you are real, and you are true. Poke yourself, and you know it. He can only love the real. He can only love you. He does not love the ideal person you feel you should be, to use the word we have. That person doesn't exist. That's someone God rejected. Eternally, God had billions of choices to make you. You could have one more hair of head right now. One more hair, one less. When you do it in terms of one or more, it's difficult to see how it makes sense. But if you're 3 foot tall and happy, we have a girl in our school who's normal from the legs up and very stunted. She's maybe 3.5 foot tall. Her legs are just about that big. First 3 months of school, I never saw her frown. I hated her. She's just so happy. I love that girl in a deep way. She was a sermon to me. She's taken her size and used it to grow. Everything you are is God's love gift to you. All the other choices he said no to. And that wasn't just at the moment of your birth. It's you today. He wants you to have exactly the amount of patience and exactly the amount of impatience you have today. Because you can't tell the wheat from the weeds. Knew a gal in Enid again who helped me see this. I was afraid she'd never sober up. She helped me see that most of what we call wheat, God calls weeds. Most of what we call weeds, God calls wheat. I got a lot of sex hang-ups. The big book says we all have some. They keep me praying a lot more than my charity does. They do. In God's book, they bring me to him. My charity doesn't. I have a lot of problems. I know that 3 weeks ago, someone in our NA group sat me down. I really liked this. He was new in the program, about 6 months. And he asked for a talk after a meeting, and I said, okay. And he says, I hate you. You're one of the most obnoxious sons of bitches I know. And I says, I agree. Because I am. I got to be me. I try to be humble. I'm in doubt, and I sound like it's all settled. I don't know why it comes from or where. But I've started loving and embracing myself as I am. I told him, we were talking on the sixth or seventh step, and I looked at some of my defects, and I told him, imagine what I'd be like without those defects, without the things I hate about me. You'd have to kill me. I'd be that obnoxious. What makes me human? In my case, it isn't the things that the world likes about me. It's the things I hate about myself that I'd want God to remove. What keeps me praying? What am I afraid is going to get me drunk? Not my ability to charm an audience. Not my intelligence. Not my ability to string words together. The thing that keeps me from getting drunk? My impatience. My laziness. My tendency to see no good in myself. All my problems. They're the things that keep taking me to God. They're the things that keep me working the third step. In God's view, they're what I've got going for me. In my view, those are the things I want him to get rid of. If God removed my defects today, I would remove God tomorrow. I wouldn't need him. I'd pat myself on the back and say, we've got it made. And I'd run my life. And I'd be terrible. And so we don't really know the wheat and the weeds. Why? Why, when I went to AA, did you heal me? It wasn't because of how well you can keep books. It wasn't because of your strong points. It was because you had a life of failure. And you opened your heart to me. It was your defects that caused you not to throw me out. That's where you touched me. Our deep sharing comes from what we call the weeds. I don't want to go to someone who's the Virgin Mary with a drinking problem for help. I've seen people like that. And they give sermons and they give lectures and they put down. You know, in the Catholic Church, we have strong stands in some things. I'll take one. One is abortion. When I got my own parish, first day in there, I told them, I will never speak against anything. A woman who's had an abortion doesn't need me to tell her that she's wrong. I have never seen anyone abort life who knew the value of their own life. And if any woman has ever had to experience the sorrow of aborting, it's because she didn't know how great she was. And the last thing such a person needs is for me to remind her and to give her new guilt. What such a person needs is what I think the Master would do. For someone to go up and put their arms around them and say, you're okay. You're important. And you bring people like that back to life. Why did I know that? Because I know the value of knowing no value in your own life. I've been there. I know the pain of feeling you deserve to be put to death. I know the loneliness of agreeing with the world's decision that you're scum when that applies to you. And that's what can help me hear other people and not judge. And so our weeds are our wheat, and our wheat often is our weeds. I don't know what it's like to stand in front of a group and be speechless. Voiceless, nearly. Speechless, no. I don't know that, and so I've got to be careful. I once did refuse to share with someone, saying I wasn't the one to help. I was sober 3 years. 4 years, because I was in Enid. And they brought a kleptomaniac to me, and I says, I can't really share with him, because I don't know what it's like to be a kleptomaniac. I, who had stolen every cent in the poor fund for 3 years. It didn't occur to me till years later. I knew where he was at, but I didn't know I'd been there. Now today I do. And I can talk to a kleptomaniac today. So be careful. You can't manage your life. You don't know your defects. You don't know when it's time to get rid of them. So we've got to be ready to have God remove them, not us. And my own opinion is God removes them. We can be ready by letting God love us. Love comes in. And if you felt this, if you were filled with love, what is wrong with you that you'd need? I wouldn't be greedy anywhere. I wouldn't be materialistic. I wouldn't be possessive. I wouldn't be jealous. I wouldn't need to have the spotlight put on me. I wouldn't need any of that slump that's important to me now. It'd just be okay to be Larry, and I'd be Larry. So I just got to be entirely ready to let God love me. Me, the perfect guy. I've said this before. It's important. AA's the place that gives us the right to fart. You know, you can do that. You raise a stink. We'll smell it and still welcome you. Most of the world doesn't give me that right. And if you can't do it, it's painful. Be yourself. That's the you that God loves. We've been talking already, and some people who are newer in the program have said they're new. Most of my deep insights lately are coming from people who are new. Capitol Hill group. 3 months ago, I had the sixth step ruined. The sixth step. I hate this step. Somebody looked at the board and said, remove. And just the way he said it, started ringing alarm bells. 7.5 years, I've been asking God to put my defects on ice so they'll be there when I want them back. They'll be all ready to go again. That's a world of difference. It really is. Like, I want them to take away, oh, like a sexual problem. Put them there, but if I ever need it, I want it in the closet. Want it ready, brought up to date, kept in style so I can put it right back on. And it really is different. I never even thought I want them to remove it. And I'm going to rework this step in a very, very deep and different way. I preferred the old way. I have heard, unfortunately, in AA, all this talk that I shared briefly before, that we're never going to be perfect, and then a lot of people saying they don't want to be perfect. I want to be perfect. And I don't believe that if I were perfect God's way, that if I were allowing myself to be loved, I'd walk away from God. If I allowed myself to be loved, I can't conceive of walking away from love. In small ways, I could slip away from it, but it would take a while. We have a feeling that if we were perfect, nobody would like us. And as I shared with you, I feel I really would love to have just sat at a table with John the 23rd. I've had people that I just like being in the room with them. I like their smile. I like their peace. They do something. They're so much nearer perfection. They don't have to say anything, but they've shown me that I want to be perfect. I know I'm going to be perfect, incidentally. The second step tells me that. I don't know when. May not be till after I die. That's not important, because I'm going to be still living. And there's going to be a day when I'm going to love me complete. I'm going to love all that I am. And that's going to stay. I have total confidence that that will happen. And I believe at that day, you will want to be closer to me. And I believe the more perfect I become, not the more perfect by my standards, the more perfect by God's standards, the better I'll be. Until I have, as I shared with you, I will need some of my defects to keep me humble. So then again, looking today, what am I not ready? What I suggest about the sixth step, now again, would be take some time to think. What will you not let God love about you today? What sin? What vice? What problem? What defect? What circumstance? What pattern of living? Jesus walked up to Levi and he said, "Follow me, stay in my midst." Didn't tell him, quit your cheating. Tell him, straighten up your life. Love wanted to love Levi and said, stay in my midst. We want to love you. We're God's instrument. Let us. If you're in some relationship you want to get out of, don't try to get out of it and then take our love. Take our love and then you'll get out of it. That's how it works. So, look at yourself, look at what you don't love, and let God love it. One of the stranger stories of the Gospels helps me illustrate the seventh step from Mark. Story of the Canaanite woman. That means a pagan. Soon a woman whose small daughter had an unclean spirit heard about him. She approached him and crouched at his feet. The woman, who was Greek, a Syrophoenician by birth, began to beg him to expel the demon from her daughter. He told her, "Let the sons of the household satisfy themselves at the table first. It's not right to take the food of the children and throw it to the dogs." "Please, Lord," she replied, "even the dogs under the table eat the family's leavings." Then he said to her, "For such a reply, be off now. The demon's already left your daughter." When she'd got home, she found the child lying in bed and the demon gone. There's a woman who was humble. Jesus called her a dog. I called her a puppy. It was a cut. Scripture scholars can explain it as a way of reasoning, but it can be better for us if we just see it the way it is. If In my own opinion, there's a step that people think they're working and they're not. The one that this most happens to is 7. Lots of people think they're humbly asking God. They think they're over here, and I think they're over there, and the step's over here. Because I think I'm not that weird for alcoholics. Most of the time, I proudly demand. And that has nothing to do with humbly asking. And we just got to understand that. If I walk up to you with a handful of marbles and I humbly ask you to remove them and you walk away, I should say thanks. I won't. I'm going to throw them at you. Which means I haven't been humbly asking. Just to illustrate this from your life, if you overeat and you ask God to remove your overeating and you gobble up food the next day, do you say thanks? You either haven't been humble then or you haven't been asking. You've been telling God. That's not in the step at all. Not at all. The 7th step deals with humbly asking him to remove our shortcomings. It doesn't deal at all with telling him. It deals with asking. It doesn't deal with our being proud. It deals with our being humble. In the Gospels, Jesus tells us, unless you become like little children, you cannot be part of the kingship. Pause a moment. I want to go back and just add a footnote on the 6 on the comments on defects. Because there's one point on this I didn't say. The feelings are okay. Acting, no. For example, if you sponsor someone and they're acting like a 2-year-old kid because all their feelings are running wild, I haven't said let them act like a 2-year-old kid, because if they do, they're going to keep bringing pain in their life. They can keep the feelings. They ought to learn how to change their actions. That's the big insight of AA. That's what we learn. Before AA, my feelings ran my actions. Now I can act the way I should and keep whatever feelings I want. And then slowly, feelings change. If I act well enough, I start reaching a point where healthily, not as much gets my goat, and I'm not going to have as much anger for healthy reasons. Back on the 7th step. There's a prayer in our book for the 7th step, and I'd like to read it. It's on page 75, 76. Another instance where someone with less than a month in the program turned a step around for me. He referred to it and said it tells us what God's supposed to remove. And it says, my Creator, I'm now willing that you should have all of me, good and bad. I pray that you now remove from me every single defect of character which stands in the way of my usefulness to you or others, not to me. My usefulness to you and my fellows. Grant me strength as I go out from here to do your bidding. Amen. Even in praying, what we're supposed to pray for, if you allow the step in the book to interpret, the prayer in the book to interpret the step, is very different. What I want God to remove is everything that keeps me from being effective to me. What God wants to remove is everything that keeps me from being effective to you. I want God to remove my greediness so I can be proud of my generosity. Okay? That's right. Oh, I am. I'm very ashamed of being greedy. God wants to remove my insecurity so I can share the love that he is with you. He doesn't want to probably remove all my insecurity, so I'll be a little bit scared and at least have a touch of humbleness. I won't run right over you all the time. That's his way. You know, when we do the steps, those programs, the way they work, I was in a place called Whitney, Texas, on the driest drunk I've had since I've been in the program. And I went there to update my inventory, and I was hurting. I was hating myself. I started writing, and a gal came up to me because I was writing at a restaurant where there's a lot of AAs come. And she said, would you hear my fifth step? And I said, okay. So the next day we got together and we did it on a lawn overlooking a lake. Began with the third step prayer. She started sharing and I started sharing where she needed it. We'd break to get iced tea. About 6 hours later we were finished and we started walking up to the restaurant. And she rocketed. She was one of those. And she wanted to go right on sharing. And every step I took, I could feel my defenses come clanging shut. And I had to stop and tell, because she just wanted sharing, that I was in a bad place, that God had given me exactly what she needed. But her need had ended, and now he wanted me to work my own program. And I was back where I belonged till I did my steps. That's the seventh step. I believe, if I mean it, God will give, he will remove every defect that stands in the way of my usefulness to you and God. That's all. That's what the prayer says. And that's very, very different from what most of us want. If you're anything like me, it'd be nearly worlds different.
The moment I can have it, he's going to give it to me.
Matter of fact, you know, I have down, it's not what we want. It's what God needs. It's what others need. And it will then completely change the step. Now, who has troubles humbly asking God to remove our defects if what it means is I'm going to finally be that perfect person who can walk on the water?
But you want your children.
But I don't think it'll be there. Healthy and that they enjoy. I think I'll be someone who for a long time will keep a lot of the things that I don't like as we can take. So that I'll be more understanding and have all the things that you need. As long as these defects keep me in any way effective to where you're at.
In the program. And he said,
so
why
for the seventh step
I really believe this.
I've got to ask, which means just putting it in his hand. And whatever happens, he's answering for my good. If I go back to my smoking, if there is something that I can't like about me, if I let God love me, I believe the moment I can have it, he's going to give it to me. I believe he's more eager that I have it than I am. But he knows what's good for me. Those of you who have had little kids, you know they've wanted, you know, they'd like to eat a gallon of ice cream every day. And you know what it would do to them. We want diets that God knows won't be good for us. But you want your children to eat things that are healthy and that they enjoy. God wants us to be filled with things that are healthy for us and that we'll enjoy. And he's going to feed us on those as much as we can take.
We have 1 cent more, 1 cent less.
I believe God wants all of us rich.
More, it'd be too much money.
A friend of mine in Texas told me that.
And you'd make it too important.
He is in the program.
You would never know.
And he said,
be hurting.
Why?
For what you need.
And I really believe this.
But for what you need.
When most low-bottom drunks come in the program, even others, offer them a lot of spiritual stuff and they don't want it.
That you can handle more, God will give it to you.
If God had us all living like hermits, nobody would ever sober up.
Some of us who have
hell, they know that kind of poverty in the gutter.
Don't want continentals.
They don't want to go back to it. You're driving a Continental?
That I want to be rich in.
Living in a mansion?
System is one. I have a luxurious sound.
Ain't a drunk I know doesn't want some of that right when he's coming off the stuff. Wants to know if you want what we got, you should, you know. Boy, I sure want what you got. And it attracts them. And that's 12-step appeal.
And I'd like
I believe today you have every cent that God knows you can live with. You don't have 1 cent more, one cent less. If you had 1 cent more, it'd be too much money for you right now. And you'd make it too important. You'd 1 cent less, you wouldn't have enough. You'd be hurting.
God's gonna get
not for what you need to pay your bills, but for what you need to live on where you've been growing.
I was ashamed.
You want to grow rich?
I attended a meeting.
Work the program. And when you have grown to a point that you can handle more, God will give it to you. Now, rich is a relative term. I feel there are some of us who have passed the point that we don't want Continentals.
My ability to speak.
You know, there's one or two areas of my life that I want to be rich in. My sound system is one. I have a luxurious sound system. I'd like a comfortable home with comfortable furniture. There's one piece of furniture I want now. And it's funny, it's neat. I was thinking about it coming down and got some furniture of my own for my house. And I'd like, I don't want it for me, where I'd put it, I'd like a fairly comfortable chair with a footrest for people who do fifth steps. Okay, soon, you know, for someone else, God will give me what somebody else needs. It's going to happen. I'll have the money soon. To get something like that, that's how God works, okay? If you need wealth, God's going to give some of us wealth. Never be ashamed of it. It's a 12th step of its own. I was ashamed. I attended a meeting recently, and I spoke, and I wasn't sharing the meeting, and six people quoted me, and I felt terrible. I went through a terrible time over this until it dawned on me my ability to speak is a gift God gave me. Why should I be ashamed of it?
I've got a witness to it.
If I can say something in a way that makes it clearer for you, I ought to be thankful to Him and for you. And I shouldn't ever walk with pain. If you can handle wealth in the program, If you can handle a marriage, we can reach a point where with a lot of divorces, people who now have happy marriages can almost be ashamed and be afraid to talk about it. Whatever wealth you have, show it. Because you've got it, because God knows you can handle it. No more, no less. Grow in the program, your love for each other will even deepen. Grow on the program. For some, there'll be much more material wealth. For others, it'll be up to the point you need and then cut off. I wouldn't want... I personally wouldn't want wealth because I could become dependent on it immediately. Well, you know, the kind of... If you don't like money, you don't steal. And almost stealing, reaching a point where I don't want money today is a neat thing. I'm very content with what I've got. Just about everything I want in any form at all. That's tremendous growth. God has given me what I can handle. I've got a witness to it. It's part of the sanity that we witness to. And I got to tell you all this where God has been working. So, today, do you want to be perfectly useful?
Ministers and priests.
To yourself,
with that phrase,
or just, do you want to be perfectly useful to God, or will you just want to be useful to yourself? That's one of the things to look at and kind of struggle with the seven steps. What do you mean by a shortcoming? What you don't like about you, or what God can't use in you? What do you want to pray for? What God knows will make you useful to us? Or what you think will make you better to yourself. I mean, nothing wrong with the things I'm saying. I work all those errors. Just I make them all daily. I still know what's wrong with me, and I want God to get rid of it.
Bible,
and then humbly ask. Go to Him. Go to Him with love.
Not to be flustered.
Go to Him with a request. Oh, I started saying one final point. In the Gospels, there is the story of where Jesus says, unless you become like little children. In the Roman Empire, a child did not have the right to his own life. His father could execute him, and there was no crime. A child had nothing. He could not own property. Ministers and priests have done everything with that phrase, unless you become like little children. Rarely have they done with it what it's supposed to be. What is a child by his existence? Don't go to all the childish traits. Children are obnoxious. They're not neat, real often. They get on your nerves. Children aren't loving. They're intensely selfish. Children are proud. They're not humble. But in the Roman Empire, children had no rights. None at all. Become a child. That's humbly asking. You go to God, you don't even deserve an answer. Just say, would you remove my defects? It's the same basic point. In the Bible, in the program, not to proudly demand, not to be flustered, because we got it today, and ask for it to get rid of yesterday. Whatever we're answered by way of prayer today, to say thanks, because that's what we need. We will break now until 4 something, so let's close with an Our Father.